To Romans chapter 4. And while you're turning there, that passage you were reading out of 2 Samuel 24, I was looking for it and I couldn't find it, but it's in the Bible. I wish I could give you the chapter, verse, and book. I think it's somewhere in Exodus. But the Lord said, when you take a census, make sure you collect the atonement money, the half shekel atonement money. And David had a census without collecting the atonement money. And he was considering people as the people of God apart from the atonement. And that's why that was so bad. And God said, if you take a census, and if you don't collect the atonement money, and this atonement money was the same everybody had to pay, whether you were rich or poor, everybody gave the same thing. We're all saved the same way by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he took the census without the atonement money, God actually said a plague will come. And that's exactly what happened. Romans chapter 4. I've entitled this message, The Faith of Abraham. By way of introduction, I would like to make this statement, and I want you to hear it. I am not saved because of my faith. I'm saved because God elected me. I'm saved because Christ put away my sin and gave me his righteousness. I'm saved because God the Holy Spirit came and gave me life and gave me faith, gave me grace to believe. I'm not saved because of my faith. I'm saved because of what God did for me. And this is just as true. I am not saved apart from faith. Nobody will be saved who does not believe the gospel. Amen. No one will be saved apart from faith. Faith in Christ, Jesus the Lord. Now, look with me in verse 19 with regard to Abraham. The faith of Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now notice there's something he didn't consider. There's something faith does not consider. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Look down in verse 16. Therefore it, righteousness, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore it, referring to righteousness, is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. When it's said that Abraham is the father of us all, the all refers to the elect. He is the father of all the elect, all who Christ died for, all who believe. and they all possess the same faith as their father. If I'm one of Abraham's spiritual children, if you're one of Abraham's spiritual children, you believe exactly what he believed. No difference. If I'm a child of Abraham, and believers are called children of Abraham, aren't they? If I am a child of Abraham, the spiritual seed, I will possess the exact same faith that Abraham had. Now, this is something that helped me quite a bit. In verse 19 and 20, being not weak in faith. And look in verse 20, last phrase, strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, all my life, when I've read that, I've thought about the strength of Abraham's faith. We read of weak faith, and we read of strong faith. And I think I could never have the strength of Abraham's faith. I'm more in the weak sector, and Abraham had strong faith. But this is, you're going to find this helpful, I believe. The word weak is not an adjective. The word strong is not an adjective. Now, an adjective is a description of a noun, a big plane or a small person. These words are not adjectives, but they're verbs. What does that mean? He being not weakened in faith, but him being strengthened in faith. Big difference. It's not talking about, well, there's weak faith and then there's strong faith. No, he was not weakened in faith, but was strengthened, divinely enabled in faith. The word is enabled. He was enabled by God to have this faith. Now, what that lets me know is the same grace that enabled Abraham. He was strengthened. He was enabled. And the verb there is actually in the passive voice. He was acted on. He was acted on. God did something for him that caused him to be strengthened in faith. That's where that strong, he wasn't just talking about strong faith and here's a fellow with weak faith and here's a fellow with strong faith. No, your faith can be weakened. We're going to see how that works from this passage of Scripture. And your faith can be strengthened by the grace of God. Now, in Romans chapter 3, before we get to chapter 4, in Romans chapter 3, we have the glorious gospel defined. I love Romans chapter 3. And after preaching the gospel so clearly, the gospel of how God can be just and justify the ungodly, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? How does Abraham measure up to what I just said in Romans chapter 3? Now, Romans chapter 3, let me remind you what it says. Look in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. No excuse. Guilty as charged. I can't charge God with injustice. I can't say he's being too strict. Guilty as charged. Have you ever been there where you're guilty? Your mouth is stopped. You don't have any excuses. You don't have any, you got nothing to bring. Guilty as charged. Let's go on reading. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you have any understanding of God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, you know what that means? That means you have broken every commandment nonstop. Do you believe that about yourself? You have broken every commandment. Nonstop, you've not kept one commandment. Now, if you believe you've kept one commandment, you prove by that you don't really understand God's law. You haven't seen the breadth of it and the holiness of it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Every time I think of the Ten Commandments, I go over each one of them and I know all I've done is broken them. Every minute of my life. I mean, even while I'm preaching, I'm sinning. I'm telling the truth. But even when I tell the truth, I'm going to make some kind of slant that makes me look better. I'm not going to be honest as I should be. I never am, even when I'm quoting Scripture. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, it's because you have no understanding of the law of God. Now let's go on reading. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. He didn't say by faith in Jesus Christ. He says by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, somebody had to believe God perfectly. Jesus Christ did. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He believed God perfectly. And it's by his faithfulness, his faith. I got so much more confidence in his faith than my own. I'm justified by the faith of Christ. Christ is everything in salvation, isn't he? Right down to the faith. I'm justified by the faith of Christ. And that's what the Bible says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. I love that passage of Scripture. There's no difference. You know, there's no difference between one man and another. There's really no difference between me and you. There's no difference between, in God's sight, the most moral man and the most immoral man in God's sight. Oh, we make differences, but we're talking about what God sees. God looks on the heart. And there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what this is saying. Being justified freely. Now you know what it means if you're justified? That means you stand before God sinless. Absolutely sinless. And this is most real. You really are sinless before God because you are justified freely, not by what you did, but because he willed it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When he said it is finished, the sins of all of the elect were made not to be. Now, if you're a believer, that sin that you've got on your heart right now, that you've confessed, it's not. Yes, it is. You confess it. We're told to every day to pray for the forgiveness of sin. Scripture says that. But what justification is a state of sinlessness before God. You're justified. You are perfectly righteous in God's sight. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth or foreordained to be a propitiation. Now that is a word we don't use much, but it means a sin-removing sacrifice. He was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. If I'm in him, I have no sin. whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Now, in this thing of the forgiveness of sins, when God forgives me of my sin, yes, He's merciful. Yes, He's gracious. He's righteous. He's absolutely righteous. I don't have any sin to be condemned for. His righteousness is declared in the gospel. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's the gospel. Now where does Abraham fit in to all this? That's what Paul asks in chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Where does he fit into this thing of justification by faith? And he's going to tell what justification by faith means in this chapter. And if you want to understand what justification by faith is, if God is pleased to teach us, we'll know. Now, he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could take credit. At least I did this. At least I quit doing that. At least I believed. At least I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and somebody else didn't. At least you put an eye in it, you've destroyed it. If Abraham were justified by works, by something he had done, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And that's always the appeal, the authoritative word of God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, I'm talking about what took place in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God had told Abraham, see the stars, sand, the seashore, can you number them? So shall your seed be. And do you know, Abraham did not yet have any children. As a matter of fact, his name means father of multitudes. And I bet that was difficult for him to take. All of his life, why do they call me father of multitudes? I never had a child. And yet God says, you're going to have this multitude of descendants. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he believed God with no evidence that he could see, only what God said. That's what faith is. It doesn't look for evidences. If I say to you, are you saved? Are you sure? Do you know you'll go to heaven when you die? What's that make you do? Start looking within. You start looking for evidences. Well, if I'm saved, would I be this way or would I be that way? Or would I start doing this or would I quit doing that? That's the first thing you do. Whenever somebody asks you that question, and really, if somebody asks you that question, understand they don't know the gospel. When they're asking you that question, are you sure you're saved? Do you know you're saved beyond the shadow of a doubt? You know, somebody asked me that question, I'll start thinking, I hope I am. But I'll start looking within and I'll start thinking, well, maybe I'm not. You know, that question, you know, the Bible doesn't. It says, believe on Christ. It doesn't say, believe you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what this thing of, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God with no evidence but the word of God, and was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, if salvation is caused by something you do, is the reward, heavenly glory, not reckoned of grace. It's not the gift of grace, but of debt. If you do something for your salvation, I don't care what it is, if any of your salvation is dependent on what you do, God, you're debtor. My dear friend, God's nobody's debtor. He is nobody's debtor. Here's the gospel Abraham believed. But to him that worketh not. This person is convinced that he cannot be saved by works to any measure, to any degree. He worketh not. That's not talking about some lazy, indifferent attitude toward the things of God. It means that you know that if salvation is dependent upon you in any way, you will not be saved. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now this is the gospel. God, through what Christ did on Calvary's tree, actually justifies the ungodly. He makes the ungodly to be absolutely, perfectly just. And this justification we're talking about, when you're in heaven, you know, God's not going to say, and I want to say this reverently, but God's not going to say, I remember what you did. I remember what you thought. No, he's going to see you as one absolutely having never sinned. And if he sees you that way, you know what? Because that's the way it is. What about that publican who went home from who left the temple, and what the Lord say about him? That one who was crying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Christ said, I say unto you, that man went down to his house justified. He didn't use the word forgiven or shown mercy. Justified. Absolutely without guilt. Standing before God sinless. And listen to me, if you're justified, that means right now, present tense, you are before God without sin. Completely without sin. This is the glory of the gospel. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is what David believed, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God says, you're righteous. And it doesn't have anything to do with your works. Saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What greater blessing is there than that? For God to not impute your sin to you. It never happened. And to impute his righteousness to you, so that you stand before God with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. What could be better than that? What could be more blessed than that? Now, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? Is this just for the circumcised Jew? Or may Gentiles have this? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When God said this, it was in Genesis chapter 15. Circumcision didn't come around till Genesis chapter 17. So when God said this to Abraham, Abraham had never been circumcised. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That's me and you if we believe. He's my spiritual father. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm the seed of Abraham. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. That's a high honor, isn't it? The heir of the world. I know Christ is the heir of the world. And I know that everybody in him, whatever Christ has, they have too. As he is, so are they in the world. That's what the scripture says. Now, this promise that Abraham is to be the heir of the world, and that's because of who he is in Christ. But this promise of being the heir of the world, make Bill Gates and Elon Musk and all those people look like paupers. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It wasn't, I'll give you this if you keep this law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. It's absolutely meaningless, and the promise made of none effect. It won't save anybody. Because the law worketh wrath. That's all it does. The law worketh wrath. The strength of sin is the law. Now, if you're under law, if I'm under law, I'm never going to love God. I'm going to be resentful. I'm going to think he's too hard on me. I'm going to wish he wasn't so strict. I'm going to think I'm just going to have all kinds. I will not love God under law. The only way you'll ever love God is if you're completely under grace. Now that produces a true love to God. The law worketh wrath. The strength of sin, I love that scripture, the strength of sin is the law. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it, speaking of righteousness, is of faith. That it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, righteousness is by faith. I'm not righteous apart from believing the gospel. And that faith, only through faith, can it be by grace. Faith is the gift of God's grace. And the only way the promise is sure to all the seed is if it's by grace. If salvation is not all of grace, you and I don't really have any hope. There's nothing sure. But it is by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now we're going to get into what Abraham's faith actually was. The title of this message is The Faith of Abraham. Well, here it is. We begin with, as it's written. Now here's where we must begin, as it's written. We're not saying something because believing something because the preacher said it or because some theologian said it. The only authority is the Word of God, isn't it? The Scriptures alone. As it is written. And this is God speaking, I have made thee a father of many nations. Salvation is what God does. I have made thee. Now, if you're a believer, you know it's what God's made you, don't you? You know he did it all. I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, what is interesting, notice the way this is said. This is said before he had the children. I have made thee. Now, he doesn't have any kids yet. Yet, I have made thee a father of many nations. And he said this, as I said, before Isaac was born. And the I have made is in the perfect tense, perfectly completed, never to be repeated, before it took place. Now, that's just glorious. Hebrews 4:3 says, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now this is how complete my salvation is. It was already completed before I was ever born. That's what the Bible teaches. Before him whom he believed, even God, and here's what he believed, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He believed the God who quickens the dead. Now, only God can give life to the dead. Amen? I mean, it doesn't even make sense to think of anything else. I mean, only God can give life to the dead. Jesus Christ, this is one of the great mysteries of the gospel. Jesus Christ died. They took a corpse off of the cross. And they put him in a tomb. He was dead. His heart was not beating. His lungs were not heaving. He was dead because the wages of sin is death. He was dead. But at some point, as he lay in that dark tomb, his heart began to beat. He took a breath of air. He got up. Why? God raised him from the dead. And do you know why God raised him from the dead? Because he was completely satisfied with what he did. You, at one time, maybe you still are, but you at one time were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. No ability. And God gave you life. You were raised from the dead. And now you believe on Christ. Now you see the beauty of the gospel. There was a time when you didn't. You do now. Why? You were raised from the dead. Isn't that amazing? And one of these days, we're all going to die. And then the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Now we believe on him who raises the dead, quickens the dead. And look at this next phrase in verse 17. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, I am sinful. I am unholy. I am ungodly. God says, you're holy. You're justified. You're without sin. You stand before me without guilt. If God said it, you know what? It's so. It's so. Well, how can you say that? How is that? Because Christ took my sin to himself. That's why he died. And he put that sin away. And he didn't go through the process of decay the way you and I will, because the moment he died, God was completely satisfied. God's elect were completely justified. And he was raised from the dead. And when God says to me, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God, it's because I am dead to sin. And I am alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God calleth those things which be not as being. That's the way that reads, as being. When he says, I'm justified, you know what? I'm justified. I'm without sin. I'm without guilt. This is the glory of the gospel. Let's go on reading. What did Abraham believe? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Now Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. She was past the time of being able to give birth. It was impossible. There was no hope for them to have a child. It's impossible with men. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. If God said, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a child. You see, when God says something, it's not like he has the limitations we have. Well, I'm going to have a child. Well, you know, I could say that, but it doesn't even happen. But when God says something, it's absolute because of who he is. And he said, you're going to have descendants as the sand by the seashore. You know what Abraham did? He believed God. Now, let's go and read. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, Abraham lets us know about what not to consider when you believe. Being not weak, and like I said, that word weak is not an adjective. It's a verb. Not weakened in faith. Did you know that you'll never find faith described with the adjective weak in the scripture? See, faith is the gift of God. He doesn't give weak faith. He gives faith. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, our faith is weakened when we do not do what Abraham did. Did not do. Abraham did not consider his own body. He didn't look within. He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, if he would have, he would have been weakened in faith. And I guarantee you, every time you look within, your faith is weakened. Every time you look at something in you to try to convince you you're saved, your faith is weakened. And as a matter of fact, if you find something, you don't have any faith in the first place. If you find something, yeah, I must be a believer. I passed the test. That's not faith. Faith is not in yourself. Faith is in Christ. He being not weakened in faith by considering not his own body when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider those unsurpassable things. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Not just strong in faith, he was strengthened. That's in that same strength that strengthened Abraham, strengthened me and you. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And that's all that gives glory to God, being fully persuaded. And you know why he was fully persuaded? God fully persuaded him. That's why he's fully persuaded. If you're fully persuaded of this, you know why? It's because God fully persuaded you. He's been your teacher. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now here is the faith of Abraham. He was persuaded of this, that whatever God promised, he was able also to perform. Now this is the very heart of saving faith, believing his ability. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that what? He is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Now, the word committed, this is the only time in 2 Timothy 1:12 that word is used in the New Testament. And it means deposited. Deposited. It's the word we would use when we deposit our check in the bank. And he deposited. When you make that deposit, after that point, you know the security of your money is out of your hands. It's up to the bank to keep it. You have nothing to do with it. It's up to the bank. Now, when Paul says, I know whom I believed and persuaded, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him, Paul committed the entire salvation of his soul to Christ. He had nothing else. He was putting all of his eggs in that one basket. He didn't have a plan B. He didn't have mutual funds strung out all over the place. This was his only hope. If Christ doesn't do it all, I won't be saved. And he committed that to Christ, believing his ability. Listen to this scripture, Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that's able. There it is. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now that is the very heart of our faith, believing his ability. I think one of the most beautiful illustrations of that is found in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel, he's the top dog at that time under Darius, and he's been promoted to much honor, and the people under him get jealous. So they come up with an idea to get him in trouble, because they knew he was going to not... they said the only way we can find a fault with him is if it has something to do with his God. And so they came to Darius the king, and they had this brilliant idea. They said, let's make a decree according to the Medes and Persians, a decree that can't be changed. Once it became law, it couldn't be altered. Let's make a decree that nobody in the whole kingdom is allowed to pray to any god but you for 30 days. And old Darius thinks, well, that sounds like a good idea to me. So he goes ahead and signs, according to the Medes and Persians, this is law that cannot be altered. And so what do these fellows do? They see Daniel opening up his door, looking to Jerusalem and praying. And they go to the king, Darius, and they say, Darius, this man has no regard to your law. Now Darius thought highly of Daniel. And he sought from the rising of the sun to going down to find a way to keep him from being thrown into that den of lions. Because it was said anybody that prays to any other god but you, he's going to be thrown into a den of lions. And the law couldn't be changed. And so he said, Daniel, your God's able to deliver you from the lions. And Daniel was thrown into that lion's den. And a rock was put on it. And the scripture says Darius couldn't sleep that night. He got up early in the morning and said with the scripture says a lamentable voice, O Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee from the lion's mouth? And Daniel said from the pit, O king, live forever. The Lord has shut the mouth of those lions. Thy God is able to deliver thee. Verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. March 29th? Yeah, March, whatever the date is. Today is what I'm talking about. I can't remember what the date is. But whatever that date is, 3,500 years later, then when Abraham said this, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm not asking you if you know you're saved. I'm not asking you if you know you're one of the elect. I'm not asking you if you know for sure that you've been born again. I'm asking you this. Do you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead because God was completely satisfied with what he did? You see, verse 25 says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, do you believe that God raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? That, my dear friends, is the faith of Abraham. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is our last verse. Therefore, literally, having been justified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, take your word and apply it to us for Christ's sake. And Lord, let us believe on you who raised your Son from the dead. And we believe that he is our grand assurance. Our assurance is not in ourselves, but in that you raised him from the dead. And we need nothing else. We thank you for the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.